Father, we come today to you giving thanks that you are our God, giving thanks that you are sovereign over all things, giving thanks that your providence is seen in so many ways across our world, even today. I pray, Lord, for this day, a day the leaders of our country have set aside, have called us to pray, and yet you, the creator of our universe, have called us to pray every single day, to pray without ceasing. And Lord, I pray that that is the way we orchestrate our lives, that we recognize that our world that we live in is never in our control, that the chaos that we see is because we have given our world to the enemy, and yet you come into our world and you mend and you heal and you restore. And Lord, I pray that even as our world literally has stopped for this moment in time, you would move us together in the right direction, that we would recognize your power, not only today, but for eternity. I pray, Lord, that we bring glory to you as we meet and as we scatter, as we go from this place into our broken world, that we take with us the testimony that we have, the joy that we have because of what you have done. We have that hope. The world does not. Let us never forget that. As we open up the pages of the word that you've given to us, I pray, Lord, that we recognize how timely this message is. As we go to the inspired words of Paul in Philippians, that we see the way of joy. And the way of joy is only through you. Pray that you are glorified and honored by the reading of your word, and as we study what you have given to us, may we honor you with all that we are and all that we do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I went to the dentist a few months ago. And in light of what's happening in our world today, you would think that's a fairly minor thing. It's not a place I really want to go on most days. But this was a time I needed a checkup, and I was sitting there in the waiting room, and I noticed something that has become very commonplace in dentist's office, actually in doctor's offices, and even hospitals today. The whole corner of the waiting room was devoted to kids. There was toys, there was games, there was books. One of the TVs played kids' shows, and I thought, how great would that be to be a kid at this point? They didn't have anything like that back when I was younger. Even when our kids were younger, they were just starting to become mainstream, but you find these areas all over. And in big cities, they've become much grander, I guess, than the little corner that you put together in a doctor's office. They expand the whole front offices to attract these young kids, and they're pretty amazing. Some of these, wouldn't you love to be a kid that walk into a dentist with that kind of a setting? Even back in the back, there are TV shows that they play on screens in front of the kids while they are working with either the dentist or the doctor. And you know, these rooms are designed essentially to distract kids from the pain of their problem, right? And until the circumstances have been taken care of. These rooms essentially bring joy to a bad situation. They bring a sense of peace, keep little minds off of what might be going on, the circumstances of life. And that's really the way God works too, isn't it? even though things not maybe not going the way that we would like them to go. And it's interesting, as I wrote these words last week, I had no idea where we would be this Sunday, this day where things are certainly not going the way we would like them to go throughout our world today. God has designed for us as Christians a playroom for the soul, hasn't he? He has given us, in the midst of our circumstances, joy that can distract us from the pain and the discomfort, the things that are happening, until he provides a change or healing. When we come to faith in Christ, we have access to a source of peace, a source of joy, a source of deep, abiding joy. And it's our privilege today to return to the study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. As I said, I think this is a timely message for us, even more timely than it has been even the few weeks before this. Paul's letter were written in the midst of circumstances for Paul that were far from ideal. Nothing was going right in his world, and yet his message is that you can be unhappy in your circumstances and totally not depressed because your heart's filled with joy in your relationship to God, because you know he is there. You know his love for you. This is the heartbeat of this wonderful letter to the Philippians. It was written to help us understand the way of joy. Now, the joy that Paul or any other Christian experiences is not something momentary. It's not an emotional feeling that lifts you up one moment and drops you the next, depending on what's happening in your world. True joy is an unwavering constant in a spirit-filled life. That's the key to all of this. It is produced by the presence of God and his Holy Spirit, even if you're sitting in prison waiting for possible news of your execution, as Paul was. He had joy, the result of his eternal relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him. It is your nearness to God that determines the level of your joy. Now, Paul was not blind to the needs of the Philippians, but he rejoiced in their spiritual commitment. They loved the Lord. They loved Paul himself. They cared for Paul more than any other church. We'll see that as we work through this letter. They continually sent him gifts, monetary contributions to meet his needs, to support him. And yet, Paul tells them, in his letter, you gave me more than I could possibly need, possibly use. When he thought about them, he rejoiced. Everything they did demonstrated their love. And so as he writes, we know he's a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. They heard about it. And because of their love for them, they sent him this love gift. And the bearer of that gift, just a little bit of background or context, was one from their congregation. That was Epaphroditus. And essentially what they told him to do is, okay, you take this money that we've collected and you meet his needs. And not only that, but you stay with him. And we want you to be essentially the demonstration or the illustration of our love to him. Be our hands and feet to Paul. And when Epaphroditus shows up with their gift of love and care, it triggered within Paul this sense of joy. And he writes this letter back to say, you know, I have so much joy already. Don't worry about me. Even though I'm a prisoner, it doesn't affect my joy. Trials don't touch joy. They don't affect joy. It's the joy of the Spirit in a Spirit-filled life. That's a great lesson for us to learn. That's a great lesson for us to take into our world today, probably even more so in this moment in time. William Barclay writes, he said, a Christian must always be a person of joy. He says, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. He says, it's an oxymoron. It's not supposed to be. He says, nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Isn't that an interesting statement? And that's, of course, very, very true. We are to be men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women of joy. And as we come to verses 3 through 8, Paul's joy pours out, and we see what this Spirit-filled joy looks like. And that's what we're going to look at for the next couple weeks as we go through verse 5 today and through verse 8 next week. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this kind of joy. As desperately as the world wants to come up with a way, its own source of joy, it can't, and it never will. So let's join Paul today as we see how he displays the way of joy. The first thing that we see as we begin with verse 3 is the joy of remembering others. The joy of remembering others. And this is going to be, there's the distinctive here. In this, one of the distinctive signs you have supernatural joy is found in your relationship to others, or in relation to others. That's what we see here in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, first, I love the fact that he says, my God. So this is a personal relationship. Isn't it? Paul enjoyed a strong sense of intimate communication with the Almighty himself. And he uses that phrase 5 times throughout his letters. He loves to speak of God as my God. And that's really the primary step of tapping into God's joy. You must recognize him as my God. I am in communication with the creator of this world. Now, we need to think about what Paul is saying here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So the very thought of the Philippians, this church, brought him joyful memories. Every memory he had about this church gave him joy and gratitude. His heart was filled with thanks to God for the memories of these believers. Now, we know no one is perfect, right? This church was not the Philippians weren't perfect. The church wasn't perfect. There must have been something going on, or he would not have written in verse 27, chapter 1, essentially, you need to have one spirit, one mind, striving together. Again, he reminds them in the first 4 verses of chapter 2, essentially, you want to be of the same mind. You need to be unified, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In chapter 4, we see something going on with 2 women. They weren't getting along with the church. Still brought Paul joy. The reality is all churches fall short. All churches disappoint leaders to some degree. People do that. We're human. And yet these people loved God and they loved Paul. And the negative memories faded and he was left with only thoughts of joy. So for Paul, every memory was a cause for delight. Now, we've talked about a couple of these memories. Last week, we looked at those, some of those things that he might be thinking about. He would have maybe thought about the Sabbath when he went down to the river because there was no synagogue. There weren't enough men in Philippi for a synagogue. He found some Jewish women gathered there, and God opened Lydia's heart, and she was saved along with her whole household. The first converts in Europe. That gracious woman was the start of evangelism on a whole new continent. A wonderful beginning. It's a wonderful memory. She became a very dear saint. She was the one that took care of Paul and Silas after their imprisonment. The early Philippian church then met in her home. Something else he might have remembered was the demon-possessed girl that Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, delivered from demons. As I studied that part, most believe that this girl would have been saved at that time and became part, too, of the church. We aren't told that specifically, but we can imagine that God works that way. Jesus tended to draw people into the kingdom of God as he delivers them from demonic oppression. We'll find out in heaven, won't we, if she's there or not. But I believe she will be there. There's also a memory of prison. As he delivered her owners didn't like that. They had Paul and Silas beaten. thrown in prison. He would have remembered the stocks after his back had been stripped, laid bare, a bleeding mess. And you look at that and you think, could that possibly be a good memory? And you would have to say, absolutely. I truly believe Paul looked at that as a good memory, because in the darkness of the inner dungeon, fastened in stocks, you remember what Paul and Silas were doing. They were praying and they were singing praises to God. And then God shakes the world and he breaks open the stocks and the chains, and the prisoners are freed, and out of that the jailer and his whole household are saved, brought into a saving faith in Christ, and they show their love to Paul and Silas by caring for their wounds, by feeding them. Paul then baptizes this man's whole household, and he and Silas are released. And then there's the memory, and we haven't talked about this much. We will as we get farther into the letter. Those times mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8, when the Philippians sent money to help him. These saints in Philippi sent generously out of what was probably a fairly deep poverty. Gifts given from a loving heart. And he tells him in chapter 4, you know, you've given me more than I possibly need. But I love the fact that you gave it because you gave it as a gift to the Lord. And it tells me where your heart is. I know who you are in our relation to Christ, and God will bless you. In fact, he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wonderful memories. And then there's this latest gift sent with Epaphroditus, who serves Paul out of their hearts. A wonderful, very present memory in the mind of Paul. Paul's circumstances were physically painful. They were legally unjust. It was keeping him from doing really what he longed to do, and that was to walk the roads and share the gospel, to preach the gospel. But his heart was unaffected because there were so many good memories of what God had done. And that's the key to the way of joy in the Christian life, isn't it? To set our minds on remembering the goodness of people, to recall the best in others, to overlook those setbacks in life and dwell on what is good. The heart where the joy of the Holy Spirit dominates is a heart that dwells on thoughts of another's goodness, of their kindness, of their love, their compassion, their sacrifice and care. And it forgets the rest. And I know that's hard for some to truly believe, but it truly does forget the rest. Now, you know how to detect a heart where the Holy Spirit is not in control. It's the heart that's absent of joy. It is where the habit is focused on everyone's hostility and their faults. It's a heart that dwells on the wounds that others inflict, a heart that holds grudges. A grudge is a definite way of understanding that. It's a dead giveaway for this. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has a way of erasing those negative things, and that's such a wonderful place to be. There is truly freedom. There's truly joy in letting God have those things, to let him be in control of our world. And that's the work where the Spirit is at the heart of the believer at work. Thomas Hardy says some people can find the manure pile in any meadow. And I think that's true of so many people in our world today. I don't want to live like that, do you? I don't want to stomp around in that stuff all day of my life. I don't want to have that being a part of my attitudes towards this world. Paul's joy was expressed in pleasant memories. It's an element in the way of joy, the joy of remembering others. Now, as we move forward to the second sign, the next second element, we see the joy of praying for others. Verse 4 says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you. It seems kind of redundant, but in what he says, this is a part of joy I don't think you want to miss. In fact, I know you don't want to miss this, the delight of praying for others. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life and you're living in obedience to God's word, there is always joy. There will be a certain joy in praying for others. As Paul says, every time I pray for you, I feel joy. I am filled with joy. He sees it as a privilege of praying that God would pour out his blessing on them. True joy is expressed in the fact that I can see God at work in someone's life. It's very important for us to understand. We get to see what God is doing in each other's lives. Now, again, let's think about what Paul is saying here. Let's put it into a frame of reference. The trouble he experienced at Philippi in Acts 16, walked through that passage last week. It only allowed him to stay there a very short time. He then was basically kicked out of town. He went down to Thessalonica, on to Athens, then to Corinth, then Ephesus, and then back to Antioch. Paul didn't see these folks for 5 years, and then there was a very brief period where there was a short visit. And between that brief visit and the writing of this letter, another 5 years passed. So, 10 years have passed between the birth of the church in Acts 16 to the time he writes, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now, Paul knows what it is. He understands what it is to pray for others, and he has this remarkable memory, or a very long prayer list. If you look again at verse 4, it says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Let's just break that down for a little bit. First, his prayer for them, we see, is constant, always offering prayer. He is continually, they are in his mind. And yet it's not just a group. He's not just thinking of the group. His prayer for them is individual. He says, for you all. Literally, that is each one of you. He is praying for them by name. 10 years after his first contact with this church, he's still able to remember the Philippians by name, and he prays for them repeatedly, constantly. He doesn't pray, Lord, bless the Philippians, and then bless the Ephesians, and then Colossians, and then, Lord, there's the Thessalonians. You need to bless them too. Amen. He doesn't pray that way. He remembers each saint before the throne of grace, and he does it continually. And you got to remember, here's Paul. He is in a difficult place, not only physically, but also in terms of his ministry. We'll see later, people were attacking him mercilessly. He earned none of it, obviously. And he's wrapped up in joy. This never affects his joy. The evidence that it was supernatural joy is the fact that he's just consumed. He's over the top in delight of praying for other people's needs when he himself had needs far greater than theirs in so many ways. Of course, that's one of the ways you can tell if you're experiencing the joy of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So I have to ask you the question, do you delight in praying for someone else, to intercede for someone else? When you pray, is it your joy to pray for the spiritual benefit and blessing of someone else? Or are you always praying only about yourself, my needs, my wants, what's happening to me? Paul says in chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So what that tells us is that joy comes when we get out of ourselves. And we can see that in so many ways when we put that into practice. Joy comes when we get out of ourselves, when we look to others. Paul knew that the spiritual state of the Philippian church was good, and he found a special joy in praying for them. I found an interesting bit of writing. There's a man by the name of George Raindrop. I know that's an interesting name. He wrote a book years ago called No Common Task. And in this book, he talks about a nurse who teaches a man. He was kind of a grumpy old man, didn't like the way his world worked, but she teaches him to pray. And it changes his life eternally. Raindrop wrote that much of the nurse's work was done with her hands, so over time she developed a system of prayer using her hands as a reference. And I think it's a great way to look at how we are to pray, thinking of others. He said each of her fingers stood for someone. He says her thumb was the nearest to her, and it reminded her to pray for those nearest and closest and dearest to her, her thumb. The second finger was used for pointing. Those who teach us point to us when they would ask us a question. Therefore, the second finger stood for all her teachers. So she prayed for her teachers. That was a reminder. The third finger is the tallest, and it stood for the VIPs, so the leaders in every sphere of life. The fourth finger, she says, is the weakest, as anybody that plays the piano knows. And it stood for those who were weak, in trouble, and in pain. And then the little finger is the smallest and the most unimportant of all of the fingers. And so she says it stood for the least in her life, and that was herself, the least significant. I think it's a great system of prayer. Isn't it pretty easy to remember all of those different elements? Starting with others and ending up with the most insignificant of all, and that's ourselves. There is supernatural joy when we let the Spirit guide us in our prayers for each other. So that's the second. And finally, there is the joy of fellowship. The joy of participating with others. Verse 5 says, in view of your participation, the word there is koinonia, it means fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's rejoiced over their partnership in the gospels. And there's a number of different ways he is overjoyed about this. He was thankful first because of their salvation, their belief in the gospel. He is grateful because they are believers. But he's also thankful that they have been partners in the ministry of the gospel. The word koinonia used in the New Testament several times, it refers to monetary contribution, so a giving of money. It's an expression of partnership, of love when you give money to support a common goal. And so the Philippian church, we know, sent monetary support to Paul, but he's saying it goes beyond the money. In fact, he would probably tell us that was the least significant thing. He's saying, I'm just so thankful that you have participated from the very beginning until now in the spread of the gospel. You've come alongside me as partners. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you will rejoice in the fellowship of believers. And it's so significant in our lives. You will love to be with Christians, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I certainly feel that in my heart. You have participated with me in the gospel. You have supported my family. You have provided for my kids and for my wife. But it goes so much farther than the monetary commitment that you've made. We have partnered together in the ministry of God's church at Garden. And that's huge. So many of you have come alongside. We have encouraged each other. You have been a support. You've been team members in the ministry of the church here, and you have participated, each one in your own specific way. And I delight in all of that, and I am in debt to you. And I get what Paul is saying here. I rejoice first in your salvation, and I rejoice in your participation. In your fellowship, you've made this ministry happen. The fellowship we have together in the gospel brings a tremendous amount of joy. Have you ever thought about what this fellowship is? Have you ever thought about what we have here in the church, the body of Christ? It's specifically, well, there's a number of different things. It starts with the fellowship of grace. It's a fellowship of grace. It's not a natural man-made partnership. We're not a club like the Elks Club or the Lions Club, right? Or the Royal Order of Chipmunks. Nothing like that. It's not. It's a divine organization that is developed by God in Christ through the Spirit by grace. Apart from the Trinity, it is non-existent. It goes beyond time and space. It is a fellowship of grace. It is also a fellowship of life. We will share the same common eternal life together. What we have in Christ. Christ gives us life. He sustains our life. We are one with Him. We are one with the Father and the Spirit. We are one with each other. It's a fellowship of life. I think that is a tremendous cause for joy. It is also a fellowship of faith. We believe in one God, the same God. We all believe in the same truth of God's Word. It is a fellowship of prayer. When we have the opportunity to pray for each other, we come before God on behalf of one another. It's a fellowship of praise, of thanksgiving. It's a fellowship of love. It's a fellowship of service, where we together shoulder the load in the power of the Spirit to do the ministry and the work of His church. It's a fellowship of promoting the gospel by preaching and teaching and witnessing to others. It's a fellowship of separation from the world and an attachment to Christ. It's also a fellowship of warfare, is it not? We are waging war side by side. We have a common enemy, one who is filled with Spirit. Filled is to be filled with joy, and is going to rejoice over this fellowship. And this is the fellowship that the enemy, our common enemy, is trying to destroy. And he's very good at what he does, and he's going to make this the least in our lives. It's going to be the first thing that we give up. It's going to be the last thing that we choose to be a part of. But we have something that is beyond our wildest imagination, something that's created by God, and in His grace, He has given us an opportunity to be a part of it. Now, I'm going to just close by giving us a few things to think about, because some go around nitpicking every little thing that happens, every little thing that isn't the way they like it. You may know somebody. We probably all know. We're probably all, to some degree, this person. We nitpick every little thing that isn't the way we like it. And that what that shows us is the absence of joy. We've got to recognize that that's what's happening. And we don't. When that is us, when we are consumed with just picking apart our world, our lives, the things that are going wrong, we forget how good we have it. What I just read, this list here, is an incredible gift to us by God. Think about the people that you have praying for you, who care about you, who want to meet your needs, who will work, wants to work with your family, with your kids, who are available for you to minister to and to use your spiritual gift. Look at the folks that serve you and who you have the opportunity to serve. If you can't rejoice in that, then the problem's not on the outside. It's on the inside. True joy produced by the Spirit brings to mind the good memories. It loves to pray for the needs of others. It doesn't look at them negatively. It rejoices in the fellowship. Now, it's never a perfect fellowship. We're human, but it's a supernatural fellowship. It is a God-designed fellowship. Paul says from the first day until now, so from Lydia on, from day one by the river, I have had joy for you. They sacrificed. They came alongside each other. They faithfully proclaimed the gospel. They served each other in that church. Their heart was bound up with Paul in the cause of Christ. They had a fellowship. They had a profound joy. I love this, the short little statement in 1 Samuel 10, verse 26. When Saul was made king, it said he, a band of valiant men whose heart God touched, went with him. I love that. There were those that supported this goal, life. God touched their hearts. And they came together. The next chapter, Nahash the Ammonite, we're told, threatens the people of God. And the Holy Spirit came mightily, it says, on Saul and his men, so that they came out as one man. God touched their heart, and when the enemy attacked, they came out as one man. I love that picture. The Philippian church and Paul, they were like that. God touched their hearts, and from the first day, over the 10 years they had known each other, they became one man in heart. And therein lies the joy of Paul, the church, the good memories, the privilege of prayer on their behalf, the joy of their constant fellowship. Now, I've been in the leadership of Garden Community Church for quite some time now, and I know that is the desire of our hearts in this place, that we become, as a fellowship, a one-man heart, that we together are unison in the cause of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you know this. I may have said this before, but I meet with the elders every Thursday, and we pray. We pray specifically for each one of you. Every single one of you, even those that come that are new, get put on a list, and we pray, each one of us, take a family or a couple or an individual, and we lift you up to God. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, we give that to God. Now, we pray also for the unity of our church, for this body. We pray for the fellowship here together, our service to one another. We pray that we are bound together in the cause of Christ. And I can tell you, therein lies our joy. The church, this church, the good memories, the privilege of prayer on your behalf, the joy of our constant fellowship, is truly a gift from God. And it truly brings to those of us who understand, who know, it truly brings us joy. So how's your joy? How's your heart today? And some of you go, well, where do you even begin? I'm overwhelmed. Where do I begin? There's a line. I'll tell you where we begin. There's a line in Ella Wheeler Wilcox's poem, The Winds of Fate, that gives us some direction. She says, like the winds of the sea or the winds of fate, as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. Let me first say, I don't believe in fate, but I do believe the winds of strife can easily capsize our life and leave our souls drowning in despair. And that happens if we ignore the providence of God in our world, the providential care of our Creator. I asked last week if you were to determine your mindset. Do you remember that? If you had a negative mindset, positive mindset, if you remember, if I need certain things before I can be happy, if I'm dependent on others to make me happy, if my happiness is always out there, always future, if I have to have something happen or somebody has to do something specific, that's a negative mindset. You remember what a positive mindset was? Positive mindset is that virtually nothing tangible I need nothing tangible for inner joy. I depend on Christ alone to give me joy through the Holy Spirit. And I choose to make my joy present each and every day. That's a positive mindset. At its core, Paul's words today demonstrate the set of his soul. They demonstrate his mindset, don't they? He could have looked back 10 years and he could have dwelled. He could have recalled the demon-possessed girl. His deliverance, and yet what happened after that, she was interrupting his preaching. She was frustrating what he wanted to do. He could have focused on the beating, the prison. He could have focused on the being kicked out of Philippi. But he focused only on the positives of this young church, didn't he? He focused on their salvation, their faithfulness, their growth, their participation in ministry. Those things trumped everything else. He had a deep confidence and profound thankfulness for what God had done beyond himself, because that was the least significant of his thing in his life. So the way of joy begins with the set of our soul, understanding what God has done, both in our world, in our lives, and outside of our lives. If you think about the facts, what God has done truly in our world today. First, you are chosen by God to salvation before the foundation of the world. You're chosen by God to salvation before the foundation of the world. Second, you have been given glorious life in Christ. It is a fact that you have been placed in this church alongside these people. I know some of you kind of, that's maybe not the thing you want to dwell on, but that's where we are here today, now, together in this place, geographically, in time, to come together in unity in this church, here and now. You have been given the privilege of intercessory prayer, to pray for each other. We have access to God at any time in our life. And finally, God has filled your life with so many blessings. And that is something we generally take for granted. He has given me breath. He has given me the ability to stand, to live in our world today as his mouthpiece, as his hands and his feet. All of these things should cause us to be constantly filled with joy. And if it isn't there, don't blame your circumstances, okay? That take that issue where the issue really belongs. We need to take that inside to the set of our soul. There are things that keep us from getting to that place. Is there sin in my life that is keeping me from a right relationship with God? If I'm a believer, that fellowship, it is affected by my choices in my world. Are there wrong relationships in my life? Am I holding grudges that are keeping me from right relationships with others? I need to give those things to God. Let him bear the circumstances of my life because he's more than able. In return, what you get is joy. There's that peace, there's that hope, which is a pretty incredible trade if you ask me. We get the best end of that deal. Now, that's for believers. If you don't know Christ, there's no better time than the present to give your life to Christ, to give your life to him. We live in a world of unknowns, don't we? We're living that right now. It's on everybody's mind. God's providence in your life is one thing that you can know. His sovereignty in our world. When you trust Christ with your salvation, you are giving eternal life, and with that comes supernatural peace, and with that comes supernatural joy. You have joined a family, global family, bound in the cause of Christ. You will never be alone, because not only will you be a part of a global, eternal family, you'll have a God that you can call my God, who you can trust to walk with you every step of every circumstance and to lead you into a way of joy. Let's pray. Father, we look to our world today and tend to shake our heads. We tend to maybe not know what it is that we do, and yet you give us instruction, you give us a motivation, you move us to the truth. Lord, I pray that we are not distracted with what is going on in our world to forget truly what should be the set of our soul. What would be the way of joy, and that's simply to come to you. Let you have the circumstances of our world, and even in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of what some would call terror, there is peace. And we have that knowledge, we have that truth. Now is probably one of the best times to speak that truth in our world. Lord, put us into places where we can speak your word, where we can be the hands and feet of Christ in this world that is taken aback by the unknown. Give us direction in directing others to the way of joy, the way of peace, the way of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for what you will do in us and through us. Make us a church, your church, that is unified, that is of one heart. And let us reflect your heart in this world to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.